The following podcast is a live recording of a radio show first broadcast by Fresh FM with assistance from New Zealand On Air.
Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. Transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name.
Heaven came down in glory, filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole.
Because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believed, riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received.
Heaven came down in glory, filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole.
Good morning, friends. Welcome to Call to Worship this morning. And with Call to Worship, we have different Bible topics every fortnight, and we discuss it, and just revealing Jesus, because he's the way, the truth, and the life, and who is our example. And our topic today is continues from last week. But before we start that, we'll just say hello to Tom. It's Willie and Tom here with our discussion this morning. Morning, Tom. How are you?
Hi, Willie. Well, it's great to be here, isn't it? It's always a pleasure to come along on a Sunday morning to share.
Yes.
Share the Bible, share some great music. So thank you, folks, and good morning to you all.
Yes, and last week, of course, we sort of we were discussing John 17. And in that we, Jesus makes a request on this prayer on behalf of himself and the apostles and for the future believers. So
yes.
After this, Jesus and his disciples went down to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas will betray him. And that's what we're looking at this morning.
Yes,
Tom.
Yes.
John chapter 18. So before we start, I think we'll I'll say a prayer, and then we'll play a song, and then we'll get into it. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for this freedom that we have here, Lord, in this country, that we could share your word with people, and thank you for leading us. And we pray, Lord, especially today, that your Holy Spirit will open up our understanding, our give us wisdom, and also those who are listening, if someone's searching for some answers, and we just pray, Lord, that you will also, through your Holy Spirit, open up the minds' understanding so they could understand our topic this morning, Lord. It's a wonderful topic. It's about you, Lord, and what you went through just before you got crucified on the cross. In the name of Jesus, we praise you this morning, Lord, and worship you. Amen.
Amen.
And this morning we'll start off our program with an old hymn. It's a beautiful one, and it's called To God Be the Glory. And I love this hymn because the first few lines says, To God be the glory, great things he had done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. It's just the whole plan of salvation here, Tom.
Yes, that's right. It's a great old hymn.
So here we go, folks. God bless you, and I hope you have a good day. Morning, friends. You're back with Call to Worship with Willie and Tom here, and I'm reading from John chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. When Jesus had finished praying, he and his disciples crossed the Kidron Valley and went into the garden. Jesus has often met there with his disciples, and Judas knew where the place was. Judas had promised to betray Jesus, so he went to the garden with some Roman soldiers and temple police who had been sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees. They carried torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus already knew everything that was going to happen, but he said, "Who are you looking for?" Tom, what do you think of these five first verses?
Well, this is interesting, Willie, isn't it? That here Jesus knows what's going to happen. And I'd just like to read John 10, just a couple of verses here that just play in with this. John 10, verse 17 and 18. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down in my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This is a command I received from my Father." So the interesting thing is here, Willie, isn't it, that Jesus knows what's going to happen. He doesn't run for it. Mm-hmm. He doesn't try to hide. This is Jesus making himself available to deal with the sins of the world.
Yes.
So I find that really encouraging. And here, Judas has come to betray him, has brought the soldiers with him. So we've got Romans, pagans, we've got some Pharisees and priests there, the Jews. So here we've got Jews and Gentiles coming to seek Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus is going to die for Jews and Gentiles, isn't he? So it's just interesting we've got this representation of people here who have come. And as you've said from chapter 17, they've been praying together. And he's told the disciples, he said, "Now's the time, and this is why I'm praying for you." And he walks, and they come into the garden with him, don't they?
Yes.
I was interested in studying this, about this detachment of soldiers. Well, who did the soldiers come from? Whose soldiers are they?
Well, it's the Roman soldiers and some of the police.
Yeah.
Some of the police from the temple.
So they've come from Pilate. He's involved right from the get-go, isn't he? So here we've got this Roman Pilate. He's involved. There's his army. Now, it's interesting. In the past, I've thought, oh, yes, some soldiers. But it's estimated there is between maybe 400 or 500 soldiers have come. This comes out of the Greek when it talks about the legion of soldiers, which is 6,000 in a legion. And sort of in the Greek, it suggested up to 10% of them came.
Mm.
So this is a big group of soldiers. This suggests to me that Judas and the Pharisees, the leaders who have already condemned him before they start, they think he's going to make a run for it. I mean, in the past, he kept disappearing, didn't he? So they're bringing 400 or 500 soldiers. I didn't realize this is how strong the army is that's coming.
Yes, I think some of the other translations say it was a battalion. And you're right, Tom, because a battalion of soldiers is roughly about 500, 600 soldiers.
That's right. So it's a lot of soldiers here. And so here we are in this situation. Judas is there. And here they are. They got it's late at night, so they've all got these lanterns and torches coming through here to get him.
Mm.
And Jesus is just waiting. He knows that Judas knows exactly where he'll be. He often went there to pray, didn't he?
With Judas too, Tom. And it's quite interesting because you know how the Gospels have slightly different version of the. It's the same incident, but like the likes of Mark put it in different words, Luke, and you find John that I've just read, he says it in a slightly different form. But you find here that Judas had told them ahead of time, which is the priest and all that, to arrest the man agreed with a kiss.
Yes.
So he walked up to Jesus and said, "Hello, teacher." Then Judas kissed him, and Jesus said, "My friend, why are you here?" And then they grabbed him and arrested him.
Well, it's interesting, John, there's no kiss in John in what we're reading here.
Mm.
So he doesn't record Judas kissing him at all. As you say, the other Gospels do. But John doesn't record the kiss of Judas here. And I think it's interesting because the moment they walked in, before he had a chance to kiss or do anything, Jesus just said, "Who are you looking for?" He was the first one to speak.
Yes.
And so so the kiss definitely happened.
Yes.
But John didn't record it because it was quite inconsequential by then. And I guess the kiss confirmed that Jesus was who he said he was.
Yes, that's right.
But it's interesting that John doesn't record it at all, does he? Now, verse 5 is interesting. And Judas the traitor was standing with them there. Verse 6, rather. When Jesus said, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. So this is interesting, isn't it? Here we've got all these tough soldiers. These are men of, these are warriors. But when Jesus steps up and says, "I am," they fall to the ground.
Fell back, yep.
Now we know it's not worship because it says they fall back. If it had been worship, they would have they'd come forward, wouldn't they, as the act of worship, to bow and come forward. No, by the very presence of Jesus, they all fall backwards, including Judas, they fall backwards.
Yes.
So this term that Jesus used, "I am," is the term we find all through the Old Testament, don't we, where Jesus used this kind of, this "I am" is the a display of his divinity. And, well, we could go back, couldn't we? Let's go back to Exodus 3:14. I love the fact that the Old Testament is all through the New Testament. Some say, well, the Old Testament's old and out of date, but everything we find in the New is reflected somewhere in the Old. And in Exodus 3:13, God speaking here, this is Jesus, of course, he said, God said to Moses, "I am, I am." This is what you must say to the people. I am has sent you. This is the eternal God, the awesome God. Anytime he uses this term, the "I am," and I think this was a God moment, wasn't it, Willie? The moment he said, "I am Almighty God,"
absolutely,
they fell backwards without a choice. They just went back, and this was a God moment, wasn't it? I think this is a very significant moment. And commentators say that even Judas fell back as well.
And Jesus' prayer before he got arrested was for God to glorify him. And obviously Jesus... with the Holy Spirit being in him, had some sort of power with his words.
Yes, and this is what happened. This, I think, it's fair to call it that this was a God moment right there and then that happened, and this is what caused them to react this way. And I've just made a little side note here in Psalms 27. Again, going back to the Old Testament. And here there's a little prophecy that ties in. This is a double meaning, but this here ties in with Jesus. And it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall." And I think this is an interesting prophecy about Jesus, and it goes on to talk about him at this time. But here, right back in the book of Psalms, here's this little prediction of this thing that's going to happen.
Yes.
And this is a fulfillment of prophecy here. It's great how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New, isn't it?
Well, prophecies, Tom, the reason we have prophecies is that when it happens, you know that the word is true.
Yes.
And that what you've just read also reminds me that because Jesus experienced it, that in the future, when things start to happen, that it will also happen to church folks.
Yes.
Happens to the church.
That's right. That's,
you know, whatever happened, this happened in Jesus last week before he was crucified, and that will happen to the believers of Jesus in the later times.
Yes, he said that you'll have enemies like I had.
Yes,
enemies.
Yes.
Well, I guess we should have a song now, Willie. And we've got a lovely song here that we're going to enjoy together now. It's entitled Holy Forever.
Stands above them all.
Good morning, friends. What a beautiful song that was, all about Jesus, how great he is, and our Savior in heaven. Now we'll continue reading with our discussion chapter here, chapter 18, verses 7 to 9. And Jesus asks again, "Who are you looking for?" "We are looking for Jesus from Nazareth," they answered. This time Jesus replied, "I have already told you that I am Jesus. If I am the one you're looking for, let these others go. Then everything will happen, just as the scriptures say, 'I did not lose any of you, you gave me.'" So, Tom, we see here that obviously they didn't get it the first time, because, you know, when Jesus said before in verse 5, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We are looking for Jesus from Nazareth." And when he said, "I am Jesus," they all fell to the ground.
Yes.
So either they were a little bit confused on what's happened.
Yes.
But obviously they didn't. Well, obviously Judas went and identified Jesus by greeting him.
Yeah.
But he didn't somehow. Somehow they're still saying, "We're looking for Jesus." It could be the surroundings of the night or the confusion, because with that amount of people around surrounding them, there must have been some confusion there.
Yeah, well, Jesus, of course, when the Jews and the Judas and the soldiers arrived,
yes,
Jesus spoke first. He said, "Hey, who are you looking for?" So yes, Judas hadn't had a chance yet to point out that this is he. And so Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Well, we're looking for Jesus." This is where he used this term, "I am." This is this God moment where they crash. And then commentators point out, of course, it's nearly midnight. They're there with lanterns. So maybe this is something to do with it, because it's dark. They're not really recognizing who it is. So Jesus then, as verse 7, as you said, he asked them again, "Hey, who are you looking for?" Now, this is where, between verse 7 and 8, this is where Judas comes in with the kiss.
Yes.
And not recorded here, but recorded in the other Gospels. This is when, the second time when Jesus says who he is, that's when Judas comes in. He's sure now this is him, all right.
Mm-hmm.
And this is when he steps in and gives Jesus a kiss and confirms that this is indeed the Jesus they're looking for. And he confirms it at that point. Interesting here, isn't it, that Jesus immediately says, "Okay, well, I'm the one you're looking for." He knows what's going to happen. He's going to get a false trial. It's all going to turn to custard. But he makes sure the disciples are free to go. He says, doesn't he, "You're looking for me, but let these others go. They're not, you don't need them." And yes, I love this, that he is the shepherd looking after his sheep again, isn't he? This is who Jesus is. And he says, "Just let them go." And I think this is very significant. And I came across a verse that tied in beautifully with this. And I'm back in the Old Testament again, back in Leviticus and 17. I just want to read this to you, because it's ties in beautifully with what's going on here. And here it's talking about the old temple and the Day of Atonement. What's going on? Let me read it for you. "No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made the atonement for himself and his household and the whole community." So here we hear Moses is saying, look, this is really important. When this Day of Atonement comes up, everybody must be out. Only the high priest can be there to deal with this. We take this through over to here now. This is our Day of Atonement that Jesus is going to make for us. And the first thing he does is clear those who don't need to be there. And I see this is again, as we see the Old Testament and the New Testament reflected in the Old, here Jesus says, hey, I'm about to go and make an atonement for the whole community here. these ones need to leave. Let them go. And so sometimes we can read through these things very quickly, can't we? But there is a very heavy meaning going on here. And it's lovely. Jesus is talking to the Father. He said, didn't he? I've not lost one of them. Not one of these that you sent me. I've not lost them. Now I'm making sure that they go safe and that they go away here so I can step up and do this high priest role and carry out this day of atonement for all those who had believed me in the past and the future.
Yes, Tom, that verse 9 says that everything will happen just as the scriptures say, I did not lose anyone you gave me. And remember his prayer when we discussed chapter 17, verse 12 says that, while I was with them, I kept them safe by the power you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one who had to be lost, which was Judith.
Judas. That's right. He had already chosen that way, hadn't he? Well, there's some interesting things going on here. Jewish law said you couldn't have a trial at night. And you couldn't, I mean, we could list a whole, in studying this, I found a whole list of things that were against the Jewish rules, if you like. But number one was you couldn't have a trial at night, which is exactly what they're going to do with Jesus. Yes. The whole thing is rigged. We'll see that as we go on. And Jesus knows that this is all rigged. Mm. And he knows the end from the beginning, of course. And this is playing in with God's plan, if you like, because Jesus has the opportunity to die for the sin of the world. And these people who think that they have everything under control are actually helping make the way of salvation for the world, aren't they?
Yes,
their whole thing is evil. You know, these Jewish leaders, these Jewish priests and Pharisees that are here, their whole thinking is evil, isn't it?
Oh, the devil's behind the whole thing, you know.
Yes.
I know it's not mentioned here, but we know who's behind the plan against Jesus.
Yes,
even
absolutely.
Though the Romans is carrying out the killing of Jesus,
yes,
backed up by the Pharisees and the church people there, but behind it all is Satan.
Absolutely. Yeah. Should we read on this next little bit about Simon Peter, or do you want to have a song? Want to read on there, so maybe we do 10 and 11.
Simon Peter had brought along a sword. He now pulled it out and struck at the servant of the high priest. The servant's name was Malchus, and Peter cut off his right ear. Jesus told Peter, "Put away your sword. I must drink from the cup that the Father had given me." So, obviously, when Jesus was talking about his crucifixion to them, that he was going to go to to die, and obviously Peter might have thought, "Well, there might be a bit of trouble," so he.
Well, a bit of trouble. There's 500 soldiers standing here, isn't there?
Yeah, but he probably wasn't expecting it anyway. So he thought, if there's any trouble, I'll take my sword away with me and use it. So when he saw the soldiers coming and opposing, you know, going to arrest Jesus, so he eventually tried to...
Well, he strikes the high priest, doesn't he?
He struck the high priest's servant.
Yeah.
And in one of the books, it says that, I think it was Mark, that he got out of the way and he only got his right ear.
And when
Jesus picked it up, and he says to Peter, "Look, put that away.
Yeah.
I'm here to go through all my suffering." And what he had to go through in order to achieve his plan.
Well, this is impetuous Peter again, isn't it? 500 soldiers standing there.
Yes.
And Peter thinks he's going to pull one sword out and sort this out. And so this is Peter running ahead again, isn't he? Now, he didn't mean to take the guy's ear off. He wanted to cut his head off, didn't he? This was just a very bad shot. And so, but this shows Peter's thinking again.
Mm.
Jesus has said, I will give my life here. This is all part of the program, and this is what we'll do. And so he says, well, let these guys go. But Peter thinks, oh, no, I'll sort this out. I don't know what he was thinking. With 500 Roman soldiers would look pretty fierce standing there, wouldn't they? To take out a sword and slash a guy's ear off was pretty dumb, really. Could have ended really badly if Jesus hadn't been there. And as you say, John doesn't record that Jesus heals him. He just records that the ear gets slashed off, and Jesus said, hey, this isn't the way. And I'll just read it just so that we get it right from Luke 22:51. Here he says, and this is Luke's account of the same thing, 51. But Jesus answered, no more of this, and he touched the man's ear and healed him. So yes, this is what you were referring to, isn't it? Jesus said, hang on, don't worry. It puts the guy's ear back on. Everything's as it was. So nobody, it's all happened so fast that nobody takes a reaction to Peter. But it's just an indication again of Peter trying to think that he can sort things out himself. Jesus is making it plain again. This is not how we treat people. And this is what he says to us as a church community, doesn't he? Don't fight the government. You know, I just think what went on in Wellington with the churches who were there, fighting and burning fires and doing all that crazy stuff. Jesus said, this is not our role. We don't work with the sword. We love people. It's not our job to fight people. And this is what he was reminding Peter, wasn't he? Hey,
yes.
I don't react. Jesus could have called a legion of angels down, couldn't he? And wiped a whole lot of them out if he wanted. But he said, no, this is not how we operate as a church. We operate in a loving, open way. We don't fight, burn things, and attack people.
Yes, and that point, Tom, that Jesus, he made this comment later on, but he did say to Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world.
Yes.
He said, if my kingdom was of this world, my followers would fight for me.
Yeah.
You know, and Peter didn't really quite understand that. And Jesus said, I must drink from the cup that the Father had given me.
Yes.
Meaning, you know, he's on a different journey than a political one.
Yeah.
That he must die, he must go through all this suffering in order to bring about salvation.
Yeah. And as you said, in verse 17... Jesus has said to the disciples, this is the time when I go and deal with the sin of the world. He's told them that this will happen. And then on the third day, he said to them, I will rise again and go back to my Father in heaven. He's tried to explain all this.
They didn't understand.
No.
Yes.
And this is why Jesus was not dragged to the cross screaming, trying to defend himself, was he?
No.
He said, here I am, I'm the one you want.
Yep.
And so this is, yes, Jesus goes willingly here. He certainly went through a time, didn't he, when he spoke to the Father and said, if there is any other way, there was any other way, but understanding this is your will. And so this was the human side of Jesus, wasn't it? Dealing with the fear and the, this is traumatic, isn't it? Jesus knew that the Jewish way of execution was stoning people, but the Roman way is
the cross hanging on a tree,
which is the most cruelest way. The Romans, who were the cruelest people you could wish to meet, this was the worst possible way they could develop to kill somebody. So it was no wonder that Jesus had those doubts back there. But once he had talked to the Father and was clear, and so he didn't want Peter to try and... I don't want to pull Peter out of sword for her anyway, but there you are.
I think, too, Tom, that we underestimate, we say that, you know, Jesus went through all these trials and this suffering. Yeah. He knew what was coming. But when you think of the spiritual darkness that he was, that was put upon him, because the whole sin of the world.
Yes.
I mean, you know, if we do something wrong, we feel guilty on one thing.
Yeah.
But this is the whole guilt of the world was upon Jesus.
That,
you know,
that came when he was on the cross, doesn't it? Yes.
Okay, I think we'll get on to the next song here. God bless you. Thank you for listening to Call to Worship here this morning with Tom and Willie discussing John chapter 18. And we want to thank New Zealand On Air for the support. And also, you're listening to 104.8 Nelson Tasman, 107.2 Nelson CBD, 95 on Eastern Golden Bay, and 88.9 Blenheim. So welcome. And our next song here is another beautiful song, The House of the Lord. God bless you.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shall.
Good morning again, folks. We are reading from John chapter 18, verses 12 to 14. The Roman officer and his men, together with the temple police, arrested Jesus and tied him up. They took him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. This was the same Caiaphas who had told the Jewish leaders, "It is better if one man dies for the people." So we see here, Tom, that Jesus has been brought to Annas, and who is part of the leaders of the Jewish community at the time, and all the priests and the teachers were there to accuse Jesus, and that's why they were taking him there.
Yes.
And I think they had to come to some sort of conclusion of why, because they had to take him to a high court, of why they had to accuse Jesus.
They're trying here, aren't they? Well, first, they've bound him up, which is interesting, isn't it? Jesus is standing there saying, "Hey, I'm the one you're looking for. I will come.
Yes.
Let these guys go." And they bind him up, hands behind his back, no doubt, tied up with a rope. This is quite insulting for a start, isn't it? That he is not that kind of person, is he? He's the lamb. He's the one that's going willingly. But they tie him up. Now, they're really trying to take control of the situation, aren't they? And they take him to Annas. He was the high priest before Caiaphas. But he's still alive, and the people see him as he's kind of a mafia figure, really, this guy. Caiaphas is a bad dude as well, isn't he?
Well, the high priest of that year.
Yeah. Now, these high priests are playing a political game, aren't they? So we're in a situation here where Rome has control of Jerusalem.
Mm.
And the Romans are heathens. They have no respect for Jesus or the God of heaven. They have all these myriads of man-made gods. They're controlling everything. And so the high priest is a political person because he's trying to please the Jewish people and the Romans. And this is, so they are in a bit of a difficult situation, but it's all about themselves at the end of the day. They don't really care about Jesus. They've already shown that, haven't they? And I think it's mentioning Caiaphas there. It quotes the fact that he's already said it'd be a good idea. And I just thought I'd read that text that John is quoting from there. It's back in chapter 11, verse 49. And I'll just read it, 49 and 50. "Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. 'You know nothing all. You do not realize that it is far better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish.'" What he's talking about here is they got problems coming from the Romans. The Romans allow them to have their churches, allow them to have their God. But there's pressure coming from Rome. So Caiaphas has already made the idea, hasn't he? "Hey, if we just get rid of Jesus, that will satisfy the Romans. And that's all that matters. Better that one man die than all of us." And so he's already set this in place, hasn't he? This just shows us how corrupt this whole trial is going to be, doesn't it?
But he also didn't want to rub the Romans the wrong way too. He didn't want...
No.
If there was a big mob and if there was a protest, then the Romans come down hard on them.
Yes.
And they'll lose all their benefits or whatever they had from the Romans.
So why not just, this Jesus is a bit of a trouble to us as a church anyway, isn't he? Now, this Caiaphas is a Sadducee. So I just thought it might be interesting to take a minute if it's all right, just to explain this, Willie, because to our listeners... So in the time of Jesus, we've got three groups of people in the Jewish church. We've got Pharisees, And these are highly learned people.
Yes, yes.
And then we've got Sadducees, who are the elite of the community, but they have different beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
And then we've got the Essenes, which we're going to explain as well. So the Bible scholars tell us that perhaps in Jerusalem there was about 6,000 Pharisees, maybe 4,000 of the Essenes, and a much smaller number, 2,500 or 3 maybe, of the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and they didn't believe there was an afterlife. And it's been humorously said, that's why they're sad, you see, because they've got no eternal life to look forward to. The Pharisees were an elite group of people in the church, highly learned in the law, and their big belief was there is an afterlife, and it's based on how you keep the law. If you keep the law well enough, you will have an afterlife. If you don't, then you won't. So, and these are the people that Jesus called them hypocrites, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Then you have this third group of people called the Essenes. Now, they moved out of Jerusalem, and because the Pharisees had so twisted the teachings of Jesus and everything else, this group of Essenes moved out of Jerusalem, went out into an area that was less populated, referred to in the Bible as the desert. And they went out there and they were true to what Jesus was teaching. Now, it's interesting, when John the Baptist, remember when he came in to do his ministry, where did he go?
To the desert.
To the desert.
Mm.
Now, the reason he went to the desert, because that's where the Essenes were. These are people who are keeping the teachings of Jesus and are staying true to this gospel message. So John goes to them. He didn't just go out to the desert because nobody was there. There is a church. God's people are there. And so he goes out there, doesn't he? And this is where, and the Jews went out there to be baptized. So it's just interesting, isn't it? So
yes,
these
yes.
three groups of people are going on in here. But it ties in back to us here that Caiaphas is a Sadducee. He does not believe in Jesus rising from the dead. He doesn't believe any of this. And he doesn't believe that Jesus is setting up an afterlife.
Mm.
So now we can understand why he's so against Jesus here, that he's just happy to get rid of it. And he says, this will be better for us with the Romans. If we just get rid of this guy, this will be better, won't it? So, a little by the way there, but I think it's interesting,
yeah,
really,
good,
isn't
good,
it?
Good background knowledge there, Tom.
Yes. So, how are we going for time?
Yeah, we got, after this song, it's only a short song, this one here, the next one there, is by Elvis Presley, Only Believe.
Heart heavy laden, felt fire down in. Well, he lifted all my burdens. Yeah, right now I'm feeling glad. Oh, things are possible. If you're lonely, believe. I believe. Yeah, I believe. Oh, things are possible.
Well, thank you, Elvis. Well, folks, we're just sort of summing things up now. We've looked at Jesus being arrested here. We've looked at the fact that there are so many things wrong as according to Jewish law and what they're doing to Jesus. But also we brought out very strongly that Jesus has said, I'm the one you're looking for. It wasn't the kiss of Judas that made him known. He said, I am. I am the great I am. I am God. I am the one you're looking for here. And so he went willingly. And we start to see, and next time we'll continue, but we start to see now how the injustice of what's going on here, Willie.
Yes, very interesting topic this morning, Tom. You know, we're getting to that crucial point where Jesus will be crucified in our next discussion. But it's great to look back at some of the background of how they approached Jesus in the garden, the betrayal of Jesus and his arrest. And God bless you, folks. Thank you for listening in. And, listen to us again next week, next Sunday. We always hear every fortnight, but our program plays every week. God bless you.
The podcast you just listened to was a live recording of a radio show, first broadcast on Fresh FM with support from New Zealand On Air. Fresh FM is a community access media station based in Te Tauihu, the top of the South Island, New Zealand. The funding of Access Media makes these podcasts possible. To find similar programs by other community access media stations, go online to accessmedia.nz. If you or your group would like to know more about how you can have a program on our station, please contact us. Visit our website, freshfm.net, for our contact details.